The Olivet Discourse by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 1. The Temple of God. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 2. The king had come to his own, and they had not received him. After 3.5 years of ministry among the people to whom he had been sent, Jesus has now closed his last public discourse, Matthew 23, and has left the temple for the last time. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, never again to re-enter or open his mouth in public teaching. With this act ended his public ministry. The Last Supper and Calvary were to follow immediately. But the disciples, still concerned with the natural, had other thoughts. The Master had just made the statement, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23, verse 38. But these men, in their then unspiritual state, could not be expected to understand that declaration fully. That Christ had come to completely destroy and bring to an end the old order and would establish in the earth an entirely new order was yet foreign to their minds. They were more concerned about the passing than the permanent. But the Master was now completing the work he had been given to do. The time had come for the greatest event of the ages to be enacted. So he had little interest now in that which represented a fallen order, devoid of God's presence and power and majesty. And while our authorized version reads, See ye not all these things, yet it is apparent that this is a mistranslation. The Greek really says, And the Jesus said to them, Not you regard, or look to, or take heed to, all these. Most certainly he was saying, in essence, Now we are through with all that is natural. This has all been only a type and shadow of greater reality and glory to come. Don't cling to this. We have matters of much greater import to attend to. So get your eyes off this which is passing. For verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The account in Luke 21, verse 6 reads, As for these things which ye behold, behold here, carries the meaning of earnest and continued inspection. That is, they were prone to continue looking in fondness on the natural magnificence. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. This was a new revelation. A shocking blow to the inborn hope which still held a prominent place in the hearts of these men. They had been brought up to believe that their Messiah was to come and restore Israel to her lost heritage of world domination. But little by little they had come to know that other events must transpire first, that the king whom they had truly found and followed was not to reign immediately, but must die. Now they learn that the grandeur of the edifice which was the idol of every Jewish heart is to be destroyed instead of being preserved to remain the abode of the God of Israel. And now they are commanded to no longer cherish or cling to this earthly and material temple, but to turn away from it once and for all in order to lay hold upon a far greater glory. And may God help us, as sons of God in this last hour, to not look for the re-establishing of that which God has forever destroyed and abolished. Many sincere but yet carnal Christians are looking for an earthly temple to be built by the Jews in Israel in this end time. But in spite of all teachings to the contrary, there will never be another temple built to take the place of or to serve the same ends as that which passed away with the destruction of Jerusalem. That temple was only the shadow of better things to come, merely the natural type of the spiritual reality which Moses saw in the Mount. The tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem never did constitute the true temple of God. This is made clear in Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Jesus is now a minister of the true tabernacle. Concerning the old tabernacle and temple with its priestly ministry, that writer to the Hebrews says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. The tabernacle of old was made as physical, material copy of the true tabernacle, which Moses saw in the mount. And what Moses saw in the mount was heavenly or spiritual. The truth is further amplified in Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 11, in these words. By this the Holy Spirit points out that the way into the true Holy of Holies is not yet thrown open as long as the former tabernacle remains a recognized institution and is still standing. Seeing that the first tabernacle was a parable, a visible symbol or type or picture of the present age. In it, gifts and sacrifices are offered, and yet are incapable of perfecting the conscience of, or of cleansing and renewing the inner man of the worshiper. For the ceremonies deal only with clean and unclean meats and drinks and different washings, mere external rules and regulations for the body, imposed to tide the worshipers over until the time of setting things straight, of reformation, of the complete new order, when Christ the Messiah shall establish the reality of what these things foreshadow, a better covenant. From the Amplified Bible. Section: God has only one temple. It is important to note that throughout the New Testament, God only has one temple or tabernacle, not two or three or 100. You can search this out in your Bible concordance. This one temple is always referred to in the singular, the temple of God, or the true tabernacle. There is only one such temple or tabernacle. The word nowhere tells us of two, one away off in space somewhere where Jesus is ministering in heaven, and another one on earth. There is but one temple, one great high priest, and one priesthood. So when the priests of old served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, those heavenly things were the same heavenly or spiritual things that Moses saw in the mount. And furthermore, they are the same heavenly things to which we have come now. For Hebrews 12, verses 18 and 22 declares, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." We are come to the heavenly Jerusalem, with its heavenly sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched, and not man. We are come to this. Let us not forget that fact. Section: Identifying the Temple of God. Now let us identify this heavenly temple to which we are come. For a beginning point in this identification, let us consider the seven verses of Scripture from John chapter 14. To suit our purpose of emphasizing just what Jesus is really saying, in contrast to what most people think he was saying, we shall first paraphrase all seven verses in keeping with the popular teaching of the churches of our day. To hear the average Christian expounding the things of God, it would go something like this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in hell, believe also in heaven. In heaven there are many mansions. You know I have told you this, and have described its beautiful golden streets many, many times. I am going to heaven to prepare a mansion just over the hilltop for you. And if I go and prepare a mansion for you, I will come again and take you to heaven, that where I will be, you may be also. And you all know well that I am going to heaven, and you know the way to heaven. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we didn't know you were going to heaven, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall ever get to heaven but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. But when you get to heaven, you shall know him, and you shall see him. Strange as it may seem, the subject of the 14th chapter of John is not heaven. Jesus rarely spoke of heaven in the orthodox sense during his teaching ministry. For Jesus came not as a revelation of a geographical or celestial location, but as the revelation of a person. And that person is the Father. The word heaven is not mentioned even once in this chapter, but the word Father appears 23 times. Said Christ, All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Matthew 11, verse 27. Understanding that the key word in John chapter 14 is Father and not heaven, let us proceed to examine some of the profound truth that Jesus, the Son, is revealing to those who are called unto sonship in this important portion of Scripture. To begin, Jesus says, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Christ here identifies himself with God. Christ is setting forth the great revelation of his sonship to the Father, thus establishing a relationship with God that man had never understood before. This revelation of sonship was the revelation that was so difficult for the Jews to accept. They reasoned that if Jesus was the Son of God, then that made him one with God, equal with God, God. We read in John 5, verses 17 through 18, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. But what we want to note in this study is that after establishing in verse 1 his relationship with God, Jesus then proceeds to introduce another but connected thought when he says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When we come to this phrase, my Father's house, many of us carry our immature, childish understanding of the Father's house over into our adult thinking. We have automatically, due to former false teaching, conjured up a picture of a park-like place with golden streets and beautiful mansions, with saints flitting about in white nightgowns playing harps. We can readily picture our mansion over the hilltop, where we shall reside in magnificent splendor, with nothing to do at all and all eternity to do it in. But let us look into the word of the Lord, and let us not partake of the folly of another group of religionists who displayed their ignorance on one occasion when Jesus stood in the temple in Jerusalem and said to them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Those Jews became indignant and replied that it had taken 46 long years to construct that temple, and would he rebuild it in 3 days? With carnal minds darkened, able only to see the natural, not comprehending the revelation of his words by the Spirit, they perceived not that he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus here states that his body is the temple. The revelation that his body was the temple of God was as difficult for carnal minds as was the revelation that God was his Father. The Scriptures clearly reveal that Jesus himself is the beginning of the true tabernacle of God. We must note particularly that beginning with the new covenant which Jesus came to establish, God no longer dwells in tabernacles made with men's hands. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses and temples made with hands. As the prophet says, "What kind of house can you build for me?" says the Lord. Acts 7, verses 47 through 49. And again, "The God who had produced and formed the world and all things in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in handmade shrines. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he lacked anything." Acts 17, verses 23 through 24, the Amplified Bible. When King David desired to build a house, a temple for the Lord, God sent Nathan the prophet to him who delivered this message. "Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. It shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." Now, while it is true that Solomon, David's son, did build a house for God in Jerusalem, it is quite evident that neither Solomon nor his temple were the true fulfillment of this prophecy. Neither Solomon's throne, nor his kingdom, nor his house have been established forever. But when Jesus came, he was specifically identified as the son of David. Matthew 1, verse 1. The angel Gabriel, in the Annunciation to Mary, declared, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Luke 1, verses 31 through 33. Jesus was even born in the city of David. Luke 2, verses 4 and 11. Nathan's prophecy was never truly fulfilled until Jesus came. The son of David, who was to build the house of the Lord, is Jesus. Therefore, Jesus himself is the beginning of the true tabernacle of God. Jesus was the first man on the earth realm to ever build God a habitation where he could live, dwell, and reveal himself in his fullness. He did this by possessing his vessel, his body, in honor and holiness, in obedience and submission, in love, humility, and perfection. This was a place where God could fully live. For the first time since the creation, God had a true habitation on earth, a temple which was wholly his, nothing reserved. Hebrews 1 verses 8 through 9 says of Jesus, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Jesus did not receive the Spirit of God by measure, but was filled with all the fullness of God. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." John 3, verse 34. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Colossians 2, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 states, "It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself." That from the Amplified Bible. Again, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which, being interpreted, is God with us. In John 14, verses 7 through 10, Jesus declares, "If you had known me, had learned to recognize me, you would also have known my Father. From now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Cause us to see the Father. That is all we ask. Then we shall be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all for so long a time, and do you not recognize and know me yet, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The Father who lives continually in me does the works. That also from the Amplified Bible. So Jesus built the Father a house to live in. He became the beginning of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. But it is not sufficient to know only that Jesus was and is the temple, the dwelling place of God. For Paul asks this pertinent question, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 17. Again, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And again, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. The writer to the Hebrews makes this even plainer still. Wherefore, consider the apostle of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, and also Moses was faithful in all his house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Hebrews 3 verses 1 through 6. It is important that we understand that we are the house of the Lord. We have become so accustomed to calling church buildings made of brick and stone the house of God that we are amazed when we are shown that these are nothing but buildings made with men's hands. The fact is, no earthly building is sacred or holy. Men reverence buildings when they should reverence God. No building made with man's hands can ever be the house of God. All of these carnal Babylonian buildings that men erroneously call churches and the house of the Lord shall meet the same fate as the temple of old. Not one stone shall be left standing upon another. Babylon has raised up some fantastic structures, gems of architectural genius, but it is all vanity, and the glory of God dwells in none of them. May the Spirit of God so reveal to us the truth of God that we shall lay down our erroneous terminology acquired in Babylon and no longer call buildings made with men's hands churches or the house of the Lord. They are no such thing, and we need to correct our speech and sanctify it before God and speak the truth as it is in Jesus and not even utter the distortions and foolishness of Babylon. The place where God has chosen to put his name is not a building made with hands, nor in a geographical location, but in his people. Hallelujah. This true building, this true tabernacle of God, is being built. Peter says, To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual or heavenly house, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5. Again we read, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Wonderful as these words are, their meaning comes with even greater force when we read from the less familiar words of Weymouth's translation. You are therefore no longer foreigners nor persons excluded from civil rights. On the contrary, you share citizenship with the saints and are members of his family. You are a building which has been reared on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself, in union with whom the whole fabric, truly bonded together, is rising to form a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together to become a fixed abode for God through the Spirit. God will never vacate this heavenly spiritual temple to return to a temple made with hands. The body of Christ is the temple of God, the true temple of God, and shall be forevermore. The body of Christ is the completeness of Christ. It is the fullness of Christ. In its unity, the sons of God become the Son of God. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. It is right to believe that we are complete in him, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of the principality and power. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10. Wonderful is this glorious fact that we are complete in him. But what shall we say when our spiritual understanding begins to grasp the revelation that he is complete in us? For God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. The words of Weymouth's translation are most remarkable. God has put all things under his feet, and has appointed him universal and supreme head of the church, which is his body, the completeness of him who everywhere fills the universe with himself. Section: Many Mansions. The word mansions in John 14, verse 2, is obviously a mistranslation. The Amplified Bible says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." The New English Bible and Wust's translation say the same. The Revised Standard Version and Phillips' translation and Goodspeed and the New Jerusalem Bible all say, "There are many rooms in my Father's house." Rotherham's emphasized New Testament says, "In the house of my Father are many dwellings." The Greek word mone, M-O-N-E, should be correctly translated as abodes, or as the Amplified Bible renders it, abiding places. In the Father's house are many abiding places. May the blessed fruit of truth give us eyes to see that the reference is not to the space available inside the house, but rather to the framework of the house itself. For it is not we who dwell in the Father's house. It is the Father himself who dwells in and fills all the house. We are the house. Since we are the house, our dwelling place is not inside the house, but our dwelling place is in the very framework of the house. And every stone, board, nail, and component of a building has a specific place to abide. What would happen to a building if the roof were to say, "I'm tired of being up here, exposed to the heat of the sun, the beating of the rain, the cold of the winter. I am coming inside and abide on the floor." Or what if the door said, "We're tired of hanging here on the wall, being pushed and pulled all the time. Let's go up and lie on the roof." Or suppose the walls were to say, "We don't like to abide here in this position. We're going out and lie on the lawn." or if a carpet crawled onto the bathtub, or the electric range stationed itself in the center of the living room. Ridiculous! In every house, each stone, each board, each nail, each furnishing has its specific abiding place. And all together, in perfect order, each fulfilling its place and function for which the architect designed it, they all form the complete, perfect building, a place of habitation for those worthy of it. We are being given the transcendent and glorious privilege of entering into the Father's house, not as a guest or occupant, but as part of the very substance of the building itself, to be dwelt in, fully inhabited by the Father himself. Jesus says that if this were not true, he would have told us otherwise. But because it is true, he has prepared a place for us in this glorious habitation of God, raising us up into the same eternal realm of sonship to God, that we also might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so in the first reference we have to the temple of God in the book of Revelation, Jesus declares to the church, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out." A pillar is a part of the structure. God is raising up a many-membered temple, all in union with Christ, to be filled with all the glory of God for all eternity. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 27. So, my dear friends, if you are looking for a mansion over the hilltop, or a cabin in the corner of glory land, you're going to be disappointed. Christ has prepared a place for us, all right, a place in him, which is far more glorious and exciting than some physical carnal possession. He has raised us up to sit with him and in him in the higher than all heavens. The place he has been preparing for each one of us is not only a world to come or a heaven somewhere, but a position, a place of eminence, a place of glory in him, to there reveal all the magnificence of the indwelling Father to all the endlessness of the unbounded heavens. If the disciples could only have understood this great truth that day in Jerusalem, they would not have turned away from the temple of sadness. They, as we now are, would have been filled with unspeakable joy and anticipation of laying aside the former and inferior glory of Herod's temple to become sons of God and trade the former glory for the glory that shall be revealed in us. End of chapter 1.